come again to this 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We looked this morning at one of the most special places connected with the Easter occasion, and that was the sepulchre. We pointed out then that more than 30 times the word was used in the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are other places in this chapter of importance as well. And in verse 8, we read of another, and that is the way or the road, not mentioned by name, but by inference. Just turn to Matthew 28 and the 8th verse, and you can get the inference quickly. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, they ran and they went. So they must have been on a road, a highway, away from where the tomb was into Jerusalem. And that was not very far away. So we want to have a look at that tonight. And then there's another place of significance, and that's the city itself. And if you notice there in verse 11, now when they were going, behold, that's when the ladies were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. So we noticed the sepulchre this morning and the events that happened there, events that happened outside the sepulchre, and an event that happened inside the sepulchre whenever the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So tonight we want to look at the encounter on the road. And we have that in the verses that we read, verse 9 and 10. What an encounter it was. An encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself somewhere on that road, that way, that highway that led from where the tomb was and the garden, right into where these ladies wanted to go to meet with the disciples to carry out the instruction that the angel had given them. I want you to notice that we're still focusing on events as it related to the two Marys. We saw that Mary Magdalene was one of these Marys. And the other Mary, that's just what we're told at the beginning of Matthew. And it seems the other Mary, according to Mark 16, was Mary, the mother of Joseph and Salome. That being so, we have the two Marys here. Now, if you think about this encounter, think first of all of the thrill of it. There they are, hurrying along the road. They've received a commission from the angel to go to the city and look up the disciples and tell them the great news that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again. And who do they meet? Why, they're meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they loved, but who had been taken from them by his death just a few days earlier. And only after being told a short while that the Lord is not here, he has risen. The angel had rolled back the stone. He says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then he says, go quickly. Everything was done so quickly. They didn't hang around the sepulchre at that particular time. The angel brought them in, showed them what they wanted to see, or at least something better than they wanted to see. They wanted to see the body of the Lord Jesus so they could anoint it with the sweet spices, but there was no body there. He had risen. And then the angel says, now go quickly and bring this message to his disciples. And while they're on their way, they have this amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So soon after the news that he had risen from the dead, that in itself would have cheered their hearts. But to meet him, oh, how thrilling it was. And then think of this. It was he who took the initiative to meet with them. They were just going on an errand, and we're told that they were running. So important was the news. They had to get the news to the disciples. But the Lord Jesus Christ had sought them out purposefully, early in the morning, in order to gladden their hearts. He had taken the initiative with them. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we have thoughts toward the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He has prompted us and put those thoughts in our minds. If you're ever doing anything at home or even out driving the car, and there comes this wee feeling, I should pray. And you feel a wee nudge. And you put it off, but you say, I'm so busy doing something here. It may be a good thing in the Lord's will. And that wee nudge comes back again. Hearken to it. It's the Spirit of God putting something in your mind. It's the Lord Jesus Christ directing you and leading you to do something. And this is what's happened here. He has taken the initiative of these ladies. He took the initiative with us when He saved us. We read in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, we did choose the Lord. But what the Lord means was, you didn't choose me totally of yourself. You chose me because I had chosen you. That's a tremendous thing, my dear friend. And we're learning that the Lord Jesus Christ met them and took the initiative with them. And then whenever He saw them running and they were there before them, they had to stop. He said, all hail. That means salutations, greetings, be of good cheer. That's what it means. And He went on to say, don't be afraid, fear not. My, to know that He's alive was something great. But to see Him was something more. But to hear His voice speak to them as one alive and speaking to them, how thrilling the encounter must have been. And then we're told that they worshipped Him. They held Him by the feet. They bowed down before Him. Those ladies were not Unitarians. They were not modernists. They were people that believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Neither were they Russellites, Jehovah Witnesses. They believed that Christ was God or else they wouldn't have worshipped Him. And you and I should have no qualms whatsoever about worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory, the Son of God. We saw earlier when we read it in verse 7 that the angel at the tomb said, go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. Not only did they have that message from an angel to bring to the disciples. Ah, but there was greater than an angel. Notice verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The Lord was confirming the word of the angel. The angel was just bringing the message because the Lord had given the angel the message to give to those ladies, to give to the disciples. And now the risen Christ Himself is telling them, confirming the word that they had earlier heard. But here's a lovely thought. Notice how He describes His followers. My brethren, notice verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my, He said, go tell my disciples. But He didn't. He says, tell my brethren. My, there's the thought of endearment here. Now, you see in a moment, those disciples had failed Him. But the Lord was not holding that against them. He says, they're my brethren. They're my close people. After all, they spent 3 years or so with Him on earth. Traveled everywhere with Him. He says, you go and tell them this message. The duties and requirements of life have to be done, dear friend. But while we're doing them, we can expect that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us and meet with us doing the daily round and the common task. Busy housewives, busy mothers that are on the stretch from early morning to late at night, even doing the house chores or whatever, should it be doing the dishes? I remember reading of a minister that talked about a woman in his congregation many, many years ago I think it was Scotland and England, one of the churches that he ministered in at any rate. And he was just elaborating upon this point, and he says there was a woman that had a plaque above the sink where she washed the dishes day by day. Divine worship will be held in this spot, mentioning the times that she washed up after breakfast, dinner, and tea. And what she was actually doing was that whenever I'm doing my work and carrying on my chores, I can be worshiping God and communing with Him. And she was right. Maybe you're driving the car. You can lift up your heart. Don't lift up your eyes because you might run into something. But lift up your heart to the Lord and talk to Him from your heart when you're driving along the road. He loves that. And He'll meet with you and He'll encourage you. How thrilling it is. But notice not only the thrill of this encounter. Notice the time of the encounter. Notice verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, it began to dawn. Daybreak was just about occurring whenever the angel appeared at the tomb and rolled away the stone. And remember, he said, go quickly. So there was no time lost. And as these ladies were making their way to bring the message, so the Lord Jesus Christ had met with them. Let me say to all busy people here, you're rushing out in the morning, try, and I believe it will be for your betterment and blessing, try and have an early watch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go out in your day's work or whatever without seeking the Lord in prayer. I know some people at night time are more alert than others. That's good. You make use of that. But do not feel in the morning. You say, but you've no idea the rush I am. Get up 15 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, half an hour earlier. That sorts it out. And have that time. And get your bearings. Get before the Lord. And seek His blessing before you go out on the sea of your day. You do not know what storms will come, what waves will come into your boat. And better for us to seek the Lord first before we make the journey out each day. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Mark 1, great while before day, He went out into a solitary place and there prayed. A great while before day. We read in Isaiah 50 and verse 4 that the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. This is what the Lord is speaking in prophecy. The Messiah is saying this in prophecy. He wakeneth mine ear morning by morning that I may know how to speak a word to him that is weary. God wakens the ear. God wakens him up for the time of prayer. Let's make use of the early part of the day. And there's something else important. Not only did the time of this encounter come early in the morning, it came in a time when they were carrying out specific instructions. Verse 7 and verse 9, tell my disciples. Now think of those disciples for a minute. Think of the despondency they must have been experiencing. You say, why say that? Because, first of all, we're told in Mark 16, verse 10, that they mourned and wept. They were all gathered in a group somewhere in Jerusalem, mourning and weeping. They were despondent. And then we're told in John 20, verse 19, that they were shut up in an upper room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. And then we're told in Matthew 27 and verse 56, before the Lord was crucified, that they all forsook Him and fled. In Matthew 26, that is, verse 56. They forsook Him and fled. So they're gripped with a sense of failure. And then there's deep regret that they failed their Master, and especially Peter, of whom we read when he denied the Lord three times after boasting that he would be the last one to deny the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly. That's the kind of people that the Lord had sent the ladies, and the angel had sent the ladies to whom they had to bring the message. And it's while they were going on that errand, the Lord met with them and blessed them. I wonder tonight, could it be that there's somebody waiting for a wee bit of good news from you and me? Somebody who's got a heavy burden to bear. Somebody who perhaps has failed, and they think everybody's against them. Would lifting the telephone, sending an email, meeting them maybe to have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with them somewhere, having a wee chat, would that not go a long way to lifting somebody's burden? And while you're reaching out to others, the Lord can reveal himself to you. Do you remember Job? The misery that Job went through, the heartache he suffered. And then he had these three friends that came to comfort him. And they didn't do a very good job at it, but to be fair to them, they gave up everything they were doing and sat in silence with him for a few days before they began to give their opinion on why Job had suffered all his misery. But the Bible tells us that when Job prayed for his friends, that is, when he thought of others in their need, the Lord turned his captivity. And if you and I could think, even in our own difficult circumstances, of helping somebody else with a word of cheer, there's no telling what the Lord can do for you and me when we do that. But friend, the greatest news of all is that Christ is alive forevermore, and he's able to see you through this heartbreak you're suffering. He's able to give you grace for this burden that you must bear. And may I say again that if we're Christians and the people are not Christians, we need to be swift to bring the message of saving grace to them. What better news can we bring than to tell them that God loves them, that Christ has died, and they can be saved if they'll only put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. Other people were involved in doing duty whenever God intervened in their lives. Gideon was threshing wheat by a wine press above all places. Why was he threshing wheat there? To hide it from the Midianites who were coming to ravage the land. And it's while he was doing that that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. It was the Lord. He said, "Fear not, thou mighty man of valor." And he says, "Me, a mighty man of valor?" And the Lord says, "Go in this thy might, for thou shalt save Israel." He called them from that threshing of wheat to form an army and to lead that army and to reduce it to 300 men, from 32,000 soldiers to 300 men. And God used him to be the deliverer of his people. While he was doing his ordinary task, God called him. Elisha was following the plow whenever God told Elijah to anoint him as his companion and then ultimately his successor. Andrew and Peter were casting their net when the Lord said, "Follow me." James and John were mending their nets when the Lord said, "Follow me." And to both those groups he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Amos says, who wrote the minor prophet Amos, "The Lord took me as I followed the flock. The Lord said, go prophesy unto my people Israel." Just as he was doing his everyday work. And then a message came to David from one of the prophets. God sent the message and said that "I took thee from the sheepfold." Oh, that's what God done. Made him king in Israel. But he was keeping his sheep. Whenever he was sent for by Jesse, when Samuel arrived on the scene to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, who did he go for? The wee boy that was counted as of nothing. He was out feeding and taking care of his flock. And it was then that when Samuel saw him that the Lord said, "This is he, anoint him." And Matthew himself, who wrote the gospel that we're looking at tonight, was sitting at the receipt of custom. And the Lord Jesus just came by and he said, follow me. And Matthew gave it all up there and then, became a disciple and an apostle of Christ, and wrote the gospel that we're looking at tonight that carries his name. So keep at your work, friend. Be at it faithfully. There's no telling what the Lord can do for you. These ladies had a wonderful encounter that thrilled them. And the time of it was early in the day, and while they were carrying out specific instructions, and they were going to a people that needed to hear the message that they had. But the third place that I want us to look at tonight is in the city. We have seen the events that concerned the sepulchre. We have seen the encounter on the road. I want you to notice, lastly, the exasperation in the city. And we have that in the words from 11 down to verse 15. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Needs to be some explanation here. Let me go back with you to find out a few things about this. I want you to notice the location of this exasperation. It was found in the minds and hearts of the chief priests and the religious leaders of the Jews. Why should they feel that way? Well, turn back, if you will, to chapter 27. Notice verse 62. We looked at this morning, but it comes in more in the context now. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver. Do you see how they detested the Lord Jesus? That deceiver? What a term to give to the blessed Lord. So we remember that deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now here they are dictating to Pilate. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last hour shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. He put it back onto them. Pilate had enough of this crowd. They drove him into a corner that he didn't want to go into. But foolishly, he let them. And because of the fear of falling out of favor with Caesar, that these religious leaders would have clashed on him if he had gone against them. But he's had enough of them now. So these people went and had a watch. The end of the chapter 27 said, they secured the tomb, the stone. They sealed it and they put a guard on it. But as we saw this morning, the angel of the Lord came down and all of that guard and seal was of no consequence because the angel just rolled the stone away. But as we also saw, those keepers became as dead men. And now, some of them, probably a delegation, probably their superiors that were guarding the sepulchre for the Jews, sent word. And remember, we noticed when the ladies were going to tell the disciples that Jesus had risen, these boys have appeared round about the same time into Jerusalem, looked up the chief priests and brought the news and brought such exasperation to them. The body is gone. The body's not there. That's the last thing that the religious leaders wanted to hear. So, what did they do? They called an assembly. That's how seriously they viewed it. Now, we've seen the location of it. And we have seen the origination of it. Notice the reaction to it. Notice verse 12, again in chapter 28. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, these chief priests now have gathered the elders. They've got members of the Sanhedrin, as many as they could get at that time of the morning, and said, boys, we have a big, big problem. So they spent some time conferring among themselves. They called an emergency assembly, discussed the matter, and they made a decision. And what a wicked decision it was. Notice verse 12 again. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They took the decision to bribe the soldiers that had been at the tomb. Large money cost them dearly to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And now to try to explain, to give an explanation for why his body was not in the tomb. They were bribing the soldier to spread lies. Notice verse 13, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You spread that story about." And then they say, verse 14, "If this come to the governor's ears," that is, if your master, if Pilate hears about it, "we will persuade him. We'll secure you. We'll work it out with him. We'll sort the matter out. You have nothing to fear." And so these greedy soldiers went along with it. Verse 15, they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. For years afterward, it had currency. That's what happened to the body of Jesus. But my dear friend, that didn't happen to the body of Jesus. And let me say one or two things to you about that. If the soldiers were to spread the lie that his disciples came and stole the body while we slept, how would they know what happened to the body if they were sleeping? How could they tell who came and took the body? And here's another point. It was wrong, grossly wrong, to steal. And that would have been a great crime for the disciples to steal the body. It would have been a criminal act to go into that tomb and steal the body away when the state and religion, the state and the church together, were complicit in the act of getting Christ put to death and now spreading the rumor that his disciples had stolen the body. Absurd and ridiculous. But here's something else. If the rumor was spread that the Lord Jesus Christ had stolen the body, the disciples were preaching around Jerusalem, this is what the book of Acts and the early part's all about, that Christ had risen from the dead. Why were they not arrested for stealing the body if what the soldiers and the chief priests had said was true? Absurd in the extreme. My dear friend, no matter what lies are told against the truth of God, somebody once said, truth crushed to the earth will rise again. And it wasn't too long. You read the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to those very people just a few weeks after Christ was crucified. He says, "You did it. I know you did it in ignorance, but you did it. You crucified him, but God hath raised him from the dead." And then in the subsequent chapters, when they were preaching, after the man was healed at the Gate Beautiful, the Sadducees came and others, and they were grieved that the apostles were preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. It didn't stop the message spreading, and people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands in Jerusalem, believing that Christ had risen from the dead. So all the lies that were being spread about and costing the chief priests great money was of no avail. In a short while, Judaism would have been overthrown. The city was going to be ravaged by the Romans. The gospel was going out into all the world at any rate. And even to this very day, throughout the world, the message of the resurrection is preached and multitudes are hearing it. What exasperation. When church and state combine to spread lies about Christ, his person and work, and seek to mar the character and the integrity of God's servants, the people that seek to do that in them, they will be exposed, and the truth of Christ will go marching on. I want to close tonight by saying to you that God will fulfill his purpose irrespective of the devices of the ungodly. You remember what the Lord Jesus said at Matthew 16? I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the councils of hell, will not prevail against it. And the councils of hell were in operation when Jesus was put to death. And even when God raised him from the dead, the councils of hell were still operating and put to death, even though the chief priests and rulers were given to nefarious lying and wickedness and deceit. The second thing I want to say is this: not only will God fulfill his purpose irrespective of the devices of the ungodly, but God's judgment will fall on the ungodly. I mentioned there of the judgment of the Roman legions upon Jerusalem. 40 years after this, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23, before he was crucified, your house is left unto you desolate. And sure enough, the Romans came. There was the razing of the temple, the sacking of the temple, raising of the walls to the ground, a terrible overthrow. There was the dispersion. Things were never the same again for them. God will judge the ungodly while his truth goes marching on. And the third thing I want to say is, and it's the form of a question, what side ought you to be on, ladies and gentlemen? The side of truth or the side of the lie? The side of honor or the side of deceit? The side of righteousness or the side of evil? The side of the risen Christ or the side of Satan? You have the choice to make. Surely it's obvious that the side that will triumph eventually, and that for eternity, is the side of the risen Christ, the side that the risen Christ leads. He's the captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. Would you join the ranks tonight? Would you join the number by turning from your sin and by calling upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior and trusting him? And the risen Christ will come into your life, live his life through you, enable you to triumph over evil, and give you the victory, and when the time comes, bring you home to glory, that you may be with him forever. Choose wisely, choose rightly, take the risen Christ as your Savior tonight.